Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We continue now in our wonderful study in this new book, Galatians. Today is our second message. Galatians 1, verses 1 through 10. And then we'll focus in this morning on the theme of no other gospel, in verses 6 through 10 of chapter 1. Hear now God's word. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant or a bondservant of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have this timely message for us. Thank you for the opportunity to now to be instructed from your word. Help me, Lord, to speak only that which would profit your people through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 days ago, I turned 59. I'm not ashamed. 59 is the new 30, I believe. But a dear friend who never misses my birthday and calling me, I tell you this every year, but my wife reminded me yesterday, I guess my mind is failing me, my age, she told me that he did forget 1 year. 1 year out of 37 years. It's not bad, you know. And he called me and we had a delightful talk. Steve Ridgway, I call him affectionately Riva, the key man who led me to Christ many years ago. And I just thanked him again for his example and his testimony in my life. It's always wonderful to rehearse that every year when he calls. But I said, Steve, what have you been doing today? And he said, well, I just returned from a Seattle prayer group, because he lives in Seattle, Washington area, and he said, where we meet weekly to pray for the city of Seattle. He said, it's really an amazing group of guys, all ages, different denominations, all praying for God to pour out his Spirit upon Seattle. And he said that this prayer group has been meeting since 1932, crying out to God for Seattle. And he said, at the end of their time together, they had a discussion as people were departing, and they were especially grieved over what they perceived as they looked out upon their city as being an overall gospel confusion that has taken over their city. Like never before. They said, in fact, he said, if I could summarize it, he said, Jerry, this is our problem in Seattle, that the churches of Seattle believe just praying a prayer is all there is to it, to becoming a Christian. Praying a prayer. He said, change lives is perceived as having nothing to do with salvation. Everything's a minimize. Now, on the face of it, when you hear that, you go, well, yeah. A prayer of repentance and faith in Christ is what God calls us to. And the proof of that will be a changed life. But he was saying, no, it's the formula. Just pray this prayer and it's done. And as I began to think about that, and he was troubled to the bone, I would say, about this. We got into a good discussion about the different theological perspectives. And I said, well, you know, Steve, I'm preaching tomorrow on no other gospel. Galatians 1, 6 to 10. And what you're talking about, there's a different gospel out there, a whole nother kind of gospel, a false gospel that says you can have Jesus and your life not change at all. That's why I entitled this, the front of your bulletin today, is The Gospel According to Jesus, because it made me think of John MacArthur's book, The Gospel According to Jesus. In other words, was Jesus a deeper life preacher calling for a second level commitment, or was he really an evangelist calling the church to salvation? I believe the latter. Follow with me as I read on the front of the bulletin or in your Bibles, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, our text for this theme this week. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who prays the prayer, who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty miracles in your name? And then, Jesus said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Many people could say they love Jesus with their mouth. It's the life that is the demonstration. Many people are sayers, but it's the doers that prove out that their saying is truly the foundation of the gospel. It's a sobering reminder that so many can be so confused about the good news of the gospel. Notice with me then, our first point, I want us to see here and hone in what Paul's driving at. Paul's deeply concerned because the Galatians, who he had led to Christ on his first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14, in the four cities of Pisidian, Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium, he wants us to see that in these cities, so quickly after his apostolic example and preaching to them, in which they professed faith and turned from their idolatrous background and placed their faith in Christ, so quickly they were being deceived by charlatans, false teachers, or mere professors of faith. Now remember, the Judaizers are the opponent in this book of Galatians. The Judaizers were those who left Judaism, or at least professed Jesus as Messiah. They actually did. But then they were adding to that. They were saying yes to the Galatians who were Greek in their background. They were saying, yes, it is, believe in Jesus, and we also believe in Jesus. Jews who believe in Jesus, but you must get circumcised to be an authentic follower of Rabbi Jesus. I want to remind you about a handout I gave you, I don't think about 3 or 4 months ago, by an old friend of my wife and I, Dr. John Gerstner, who's now with the Lord. And he gave 4 perspectives, which I believe only one is correct. And you can understand how you could end up with what's happening in Seattle, and I believe in our own city, in our own part of the country, it's a similar problem. Decisionism. As if praying a prayer is all that matters. Yes, it is, in one sense, confessing Jesus as Lord, but repentance is not a work. Repentance is by the grace of God. But Dr. John Gerstner said, What you have in this Galatian heresy is you have faith plus works equals eventually justification. And the work, in this case, was circumcision. Believe, yes, and get circumcised. Do something to play your part. Sometimes you'll hear it from pulpits like this. You know, Jesus died and made it possible. Now it's up to you to make that final decision. So Jesus is hoping you make the right decision. Jesus set the table and hopes you'll come to the table and eat. It's a beautiful table he set. He's there hoping and praying, a tear is down his cheek, hoping you're going to make that right decision. That's not the gospel. The Holy Spirit comes in biblical preaching and convicts sinners of their need for Christ and of their helplessness apart from the mercy and grace of God, and brings repentance, gives faith. Really, Roman Catholicism, same thing, tied in the time of the Reformation. Faith plus works equals justification. Then you have others in our town, I think of particularly, who believe in this. And that is, they're liberals theologically, and they believe that works, doing good things and noble moral things, works equals justification minus faith. You don't need faith, you just need to be good. And that's classic liberalism. But the one that's very subtle is antinomianism, which says this: faith is equal to justification. Pray that prayer. Make that decision. Minus works. Let me say it again. Antinomianism against law, against God's word, is this: just believe and you're saved, whether you show it in your life or not. Now, Reformed theology or biblical theology teaches this: faith equals justification, not guilty before God, plus works. The works that God works out of you and produces in you, he works out of you. In other words, if any man's in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is so important to follow that thinking then as we move through this. What I'm saying is this: faith equals justification, and it works. Paul says in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. This word in the Greek could be translated, I am amazed. I am stunned. I am shocked. I marvel. I am astounded. I am bewildered. It could be translated many different ways. Astonished is not bad. He's stunned. He's shocked. He can't believe they're listening to a different, distorted gospel that's led them to desert or defect. It's like a military term of defecting from an army. That you've deserted this true gospel. Look at what he says here. I'm astounded that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. You know how difficult, this is very important, this is very important. It's very easy to be deceived and lulled to sleep by nice people. Nice people on TV, on the radio, nice people in town who throw Jesus in the conversation a lot, and yet you can't have a spiritual conversation of any depth about what it means to be, what it means to live for Christ, for his glory, pursue holiness, obedience. Those things are, as soon as you begin to talk that way, if you were studying this morning in Sunday school in our new book, we're going through the whole in our holiness as a church. If you were studying that, then you understood that immediately people get nervous and start feeling you're talking about works and legalism. No, we're talking about what's normative from a changed life, a life that desires holiness. You see, what's happened is people drift slowly without realizing it, and then are backsliding without realizing it. And before you know it, they've justified every sin of their life. They're not serious about God. And if anybody brings up obedience, they immediately repel it as hardline legalism. See, the Judaizers, again, who were challenging Paul and trying to undermine his authority, they were saying that they believed in Jesus. Don't forget that. As we go through the whole book of Galatians, don't forget, he's talking about these people are saying, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, if you're going to be a real Christian, now get circumcised. Or if you're a real Christian, don't do this, don't do that. If you're a real Christian, yes, do this, but plus this, and then. And so the confusion is there. It's not easily understood. In other words, you can read but not read a book. You can pray but not really pray. You can hear but not really hear. In other words, there are people that actually hear but don't hear. For example, Matthew 22:14, Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. Many people hear, but don't hear unto salvation. You want me for example, Psalm 97. Psalm 97. I want to show you two passages that kind of tell us that. Psalm 97, verse 6. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. What does that mean? People can see the heavens declare, the heavens before them, the creation around them, can see them but not see them. You see? The heavens proclaim his righteousness and all people see his glory. Again, the heavens are proclaiming that God exists, but people can see the heavens and conclude there's no one in heaven. How about this? Chapter 98, Psalm 98, verse 3. Same idea, he says. Referring to God, he has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. And then watch. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. How is that possible? All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. All the peoples have seen his glory. You can see and not perceive. You can miss what's right before your face. Look what it says in the book of Acts, chapter 17. In Acts 17, notice the statement. Backs this up again. Acts 17, Paul's on Mars Hill preaching to the Athenian philosophers, and he says in verses 30 and 31, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance by raising him from the dead. He's warning, he's calling people out. He's saying, who called you into the grace of Christ? He's calling out, many are called. He's calling people to repentance all around the world. Few are chosen. Many people are hearing but are not repenting. J.V. Fesco, a pastor, I believe in California, said this. He said, regardless of good intentions or of purported devotion to God's word, many people in church can distort and corrupt the gospel, and even worse, lead others into falsehood and not realize they're doing that. I agree. Happens all the time. Paul says, I can't believe I, as your spiritual father, who gave you the gospel, probably within a couple years of this comment here, are so quickly being led astray. That should tell us of the power of false gospel to lead people astray. And look what he says, who called you into the grace of Christ. In other words, there's a general call to all men, as I mentioned, that all people hear, and then there's the effectual call that only some hear. The effectual call that only some hear. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians for a second. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look what he says in verses 13 and 14 of 2 Thessalonians 2. He says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this, He called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's an effectual call. Steve Ridgewake and Dave Swenson befriended me and loved me with the gospel over time. And they kept bringing me in our Bible studies to my need to trust in Christ. I was effectually called. I heard and by God's grace understood and saw my need, my desperate condition, and knowing that I was on my way to hell by God's mercy, he took the blinders off and gave me repentance and faith. But there are many people that hear and don't respond. There are people here today who may have never responded to Christ, but have been hearing for such a long time, but have never closed with Christ and repented and actually joyfully submitted to baptism and become a member of the church. But they've heard. They could tell you the story. I'll never forget hearing Richard Dawkins, terrible atheist, this guy's godless, mocks Christianity all the time. I remember him explaining in one debate where he's explaining what Christians actually believe. He was exactly right. And he mocked it. It was exactly right. He heard it, read it, did not understand it, but mocked it. So he wants us here to draw near and say, "Listen, I'm astonished that you're so quickly being deserting him who called you in the grace or into the grace of Christ, who effectually called you into this grace." Some people hear and don't hear. Others hear and then are effectually touched and actually believe. Another passage in Acts 9, I think, would seal this point I'm making. In Acts 9, this is probably the most clarifying point about the general call of the gospel, and those can hear it but not hear it unto an effectual reception of the gospel. And in Acts 9, Paul is talking about his conversion. And he says, beginning in verse 4, "And falling to the ground," remember he was blinded, he fell to the ground, "and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are about to do.' The men who were traveling with him," watch, "stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one." They heard, but did not respond. Have you responded to the gospel? Can you say you have responded to the good news, the gospel? Which is this. Here's the gospel. The gospel is that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world to become a man, to live a perfect life and die a sacrificial death to whoever calls upon His name, and then be raised from the dead and then ascend to the right hand of His Father. The good news is that people that can hear but can't hear in their own strength, God unplugs their ears, so even though hearing, they become effectual hearers, and they believe and are saved, and their lives are changed. That's the gospel. Have you trusted in Christ alone? I hope you have. If not, you're hearing, but you're not hearing. Look what he goes. He goes further. He goes. He says, who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. These are people that profess faith in Jesus Christ. They say, praise the Lord. Absolutely. Jesus is Lord. The Bible's true. Absolutely. Of course, we all love Jesus. But sin is never dealt with in their churches. Repentance is hardly ever preached or truly understood. Holiness of life and the pursuit of it is seen as works and legalism. All along saying, of course we love Jesus. Of course. You see, a different gospel, watch. Remember, if gospel means good news, right? And Paul's here confronting a different gospel. What he's saying is, what these false teachers are giving you is different good news. Have you ever thought about that? Now, I know this is an extreme case. Joel Osteen. I mean, he's an extreme case. I mean, he's so far, obviously, a heretic. It's not even close. But he smiles. He's a nice guy. You know? Looks caring and all that. But his message is damning. His message will send you to eternal destruction. He's an extreme but a good illustration of a nice person. Of course he loves Jesus. He starts his sermon off with a little saying he says about holding his Bible up, and he tells you the beginning, and then he closes it and tells you a bunch of self-help stuff. But before that, he tells you the Bible, and he shows you and gives you that his famous little saying his father used to say. And he's a nice guy. Now you put him against me and you go, Jerry's not a nice guy. That guy's a nice guy. The truth isn't determined on what you feel is nice. And if they were duped by a false good news in the first century, you can bet it's way worse today. You can bet on it. So a different gospel is still a different good news. They're false teachers. Look how these guys bring it, this different message. Go to, with me to Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, notice in verses 2 and following, you'll see it. Paul's dealing with it. He says, Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, see, he's dealing with this. You Galatians who heard the gospel from me, if you accept circumcision, Christ is of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Don't accept that self-help message. Don't accept that message that doesn't call for an absolute devout life in following Jesus. Titus 1, verses 10 and 11. Look at this. See, Paul dealing with just constantly dealing with people undermining his ministry, attacking the gospel he preached. Chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Paul was dealing constantly with these false teachers. A different gospel, one that's trying to put... See, here's the problem. This different gospel was trying to put the believers in Galatia under the law. Remember, we don't keep the law for salvation, but we seek to obey the law because Jesus has kept the law perfectly for us. So when I look at the Ten Commandments, I don't go, wow, who could live that? Well, what I do when I see the Ten Commandments, I go, thank God Jesus kept them perfectly for me. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He fulfilled it. We are perfect law keepers. Look at this in Romans 8. Look at what he says in verses 1 and following. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh in order that, verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How is that even possible? Because Jesus kept the law perfectly. Now the Holy Spirit is at work. So now when we look at the Ten Commandments, we say, well, should I be honoring my parents? Absolutely. Only by the grace of God can I do it properly. Should I murder my neighbor? Absolutely not. Man's made in the image of God. Should I commit adultery? My neighbor's wife? Absolutely not. That's unholy. It's godless. Why would I do that? By the grace of God, the work of God, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit will make me hate sin and love righteousness. But by the power of what Christ has done for me, I'm able to pursue obedience. How about lying? How about stealing? How about coveting? What about all this? What about worshiping everything but God? All that stuff. I look at that and I say, I want to honor God. I want to live for His glory. I don't go, wow, that's the legalism. No. It's called, thank you, Lord, for showing me what you've done. And now, because I'm glad about that, I want to obey. Help my disobedience as I live a life of repentance and thanksgiving to you. But it doesn't free me to go, well, it's impossible to do that. I'm glad I prayed that prayer. If that's what your mindset is, you don't know the gospel, even though you're in church. Second Corinthians 11. Paul says in verse 3, but I'm afraid as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles. He's mocking these false teachers. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. They may be more eloquent than me and have a nicer look than me, smiley face, dress sharp. I may dress like a oofus, whatever that is. I've actually had people locally tell me, you know what, have you ever thought about growing a goatee, wearing a black t-shirt, jeans and tennis shoes in the pulpit, just to make people feel more comfortable? I said, no. So I'm not going to do that. Not going to do that. And he goes on, he says, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 11, he says this, and what am I doing? And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to understand the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles. You think Paul was a wimp? False apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. This is a big concern for the Apostle Paul. He says, they're troubling the Galatians. They're saying that faith equals justification minus works. Or they're saying faith plus works equals justification. Both are wrong. It's only faith equals justification, and it works as a response to grace. Secondly, notice the false gospel. That's the different gospel. Now he gets more definitive, and watch, this is pretty shocking. Verses 8 and 9. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Now think about that. This is called emphatic positioning. Paul restates the same statement. He wants us to get the point, and he's using shocking language. In other words, if I could put it in a different way, he's saying, do not pervert or twist the gospel. There must be no compromise, is what he's saying, with those who pervert the gospel. Their niceness does nothing. Nice people. Well, should we be nice? Of course. Of course we should be nice. But if that's all that describes us, is we're just nice people, not a holy people, if we're just nice but not nice and holy, something's wrong. We're called, watch, to expose and condemn gospel counterfeits. That's part of my job as a pastor. People may say, well, that's judgmentalism, that's criticism, that's attacking people, that's negative. No, that's biblicism warning, because the same battles are going on today as it was 2,000 years ago and have been going on for 2,000 years. It's a battle for the gospel. I went and grabbed my copy of John MacArthur's book, Ashamed of the Gospel, and it was a great book when I read it just before I became the pastor here in 1993. And then they revised it in 2010. It's a fantastic book. And he uses Spurgeon's battle on the downgrade battle at the end of the 19th century in England. And it's just a powerful, all the great quotes by Spurgeon and great insights of MacArthur's. He's showing how today the modern evangelical church is ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed of the doctrine of eternal punishment? I'm not. Now, watch what Paul's going to say here now. I'm going to repeat it. I'm going to unpack it now. But even if we or an angel from heaven... Now, what he's saying, he's using hyperbole, extreme, exaggerated language. In other words, if me, the Apostle Paul, or an angel from heaven comes and says anything contrary to what I've preached to you, let him be accursed. The word there is in Greek is anathema. Cursed, damned. Here's really the best translation. If anybody preaches a different gospel, go to hell. That's what he's saying. Go to hell. Go straight to hell. That's what he's saying. Curse you to hell. That's a shocking statement. But he says it twice. In fact, he uses the same word in other situations. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This will shock you. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 21 and 22. Here's Paul at the end of this great epistle, confronting the Corinthians about their worldliness and they're going after the abuse of spiritual gifts. Look what he says. I, Paul, verse 21, 1 Corinthians 16, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, would you just pray for him? Is that what he said? If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be cursed to hell. If anybody hears the gospel and doesn't love Christ, curse has been put upon him. Accursed. Then he says, "O Lord, come." And then he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus' name, amen." I studied this thing from every angle I could. And my conclusion was, this ain't being preached. This is not being preached. If anybody says they love Jesus, that's everything's fine and wonderful. But it's the same nice people who say repentance is a work. If you tell someone they have to repent, that's works. You tell them to do something. Well, the reason why they think it's a work is because they don't understand it's a gift, like faith is. And so when you tell someone to repent, you're commanding someone to do what they can't do. And you're depending on God to open their heart and give them a heart of repentance. They look at that and they go, you're telling them to do something. That's works. You tell someone to trust in Christ alone, they say, no, all you got to do is just make it, pray this prayer. You're okay. Don't make it too serious. But don't get into how wicked they are and sinful they are. Just tell them, hey, they love Jesus. Wow. The Bible says there are many false teachers who have gone out there twisting the gospel. How should we handle people like that? Just kind of be nice to them. Pray for them. No, pronounce anathema is what Paul said he's doing toward them. In other words, it should deeply trouble us. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 10. Look what gets under Paul's skin. Verse 10. These Galatians who heard the pure gospel, he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid that I've labored over you in vain. You're going back to all these feast days and all these things, all these Jewish holidays. Why? Not because they're commemorative, like Jewish friends I know today in Israel who, like July 4th, they celebrate Feast of Purim. That's not their perspective. They're thinking along with circumcision, they got to keep doing all these things. Sabbath days, feast days, all that. So Paul says, I may have labored over you in vain because you don't understand the gospel. You think it's Jesus plus this and this. Look at Philippians. If you think Paul is maybe a little bit too harsh there, Philippians 3. Look what he says here in verses 1 through 3. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no problem for me, no trouble for me, and it's safe for you, for me to say these things. In other words, warnings, direction, counsel. Look at verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who would mutilate the flesh. In other words, call you to do circumcision. For we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit by the Spirit of God and who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. In other words, we're the true circumcision because we have uncircumcision. We have salvation in Christ and a new heart. Therefore, circumcision means nothing. Physical circumcision, nothing. Anything religious, right, nothing. It's confusing. It pulls people away from Jesus. And he says, but we're the true circumcision. We worship by the Spirit of our God. We glory, honor Christ Jesus, and we put absolutely no confidence in anything but the grace of God. Jesus says, faith equals justification. Not guilty. And it works. So crystal clear. Again, Paul says, emphatic, as we have said before, now I say again. So he says it again. He's deeply concerned. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. It's from the Old Testament word harem, which means to devote to destruction. In other words, in the Old Testament, when certain laws were broken, they were cursed. The curse was put on them, a ban was put on them, and they were devoted to destruction. It's the same word translated into the Greek, same word, and it means devoted to destruction. Now, I said earlier, I said, go to hell. That could be it. But here's really maybe even better. Here's what it says this. He's saying, let him be accursed. That is, let him be destroyed eternally. That's what it means. Eternal destruction. Paul is deeply concerned of the mishandling of the gospel in our day and age. He's so concerned that he is saying such people will be eternally destroyed in hell. Cursed to them, the bans put upon them, cursed to them down there. And yet, people on TV, look at the TV preachers. Don't look at them, and you shouldn't watch that, a lot of that stuff. Some channels are good, like certain preachers are. But overall, there's a lot of false teachers out there. And you shouldn't be, well, but he's a nice guy. Or, you know, he says nice things. What's the message calling you to? He gives him an emphatic double anathema warning. And lastly, thirdly, is a God-centered gospel, persecution. In other words, what I just said to you and what Paul was saying to them is not going to make you grow mega churches apart from an outright national revival. People are going to get scared from the emphasis. People are going to be frightened, slandered against, persecuted. But the clarity is where the comfort comes and what the Bible actually teaches. See, Paul's only interest, I want you to see in this third point, verse 10, Paul's only interest was in pleasing Christ. That's it. Be like us, and I think we say something like this, I haven't read it in a while, be like us saying, we at Audubon Drive Bible Church gather to please Jesus Christ. Period. End. Same thing. Look what Paul says. He says to these Galatians who are drifting so quickly, he says, for am I now seeking the approval of man when I just put this double anathema curse upon false teachers who you're listening to, Galatians? Am I now seeking the approval of man? Because what happened is the false teachers were saying about Paul, they were saying, oh, all he cares about is what other people think about him. That's what the false teachers were saying about Paul. Now, he's just all about his own little kingdom. Jerry is all about his own little kingdom. Paul says, okay, I just did a double anathema upon these people who are demanding circumcision. With faith. So am I now seeking to the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? And then Paul says, if I were still trying to please man, and I used to when I used to be a Pharisee. That's what he's referring to. If you go back to Philippians 3, look what Paul says. In verses 4 and following of Philippians 3. See, Paul's basically saying is anybody who's not pleasing Christ, that is, anybody who is emphasizing circumcision is a man pleaser, is what he was saying. Anybody that doesn't ever say what needs to be said about the clarity of the gospel is afraid of men's response. That's what he's saying. That's how the Pharisees operated. That's how the Judaizers operated. They were men pleasers. And look what he says here, verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Verse 6, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Rubbish. I mean, he had the airtight argument of religious activity and rites performed on him and by him. He had it down. And he said, all that's rubbish. That's a very nice translation, actually. It really means dung. I won't go further in my interpretation of that. He says, all that is, you know what? In order that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him. Here it is. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Faith plus works. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. All that makes sense now, right? Paul's opponents escaped persecution by pleasing men. Guess what, friends? Let me say this. If you're a committed Christian, most people may not think real highly of you. You need to understand that. If you're an ethical businessman, careful with your words, abiding by the laws, and not shaving it here, shaving it there, people are going to have problems with you, speak against you. If you're going to be a Christian who's concerned about holiness and obedience and growing faithfulness and repentance in your life, a lot of people aren't going to think you're wonderful. A lot of people will love you who are true Christians. Others will think, I feel legalism. I feel judgmentalism around that person. Always quoting the Bible. Always referring to the Bible. What are they showing off? I actually had someone tell me that years ago in a former church I was in. They said, there you are again, showing off your Bible knowledge. I said, ma'am, I'm just trying to show you in Scripture why I said what I said. She shook her head. I'm trying to show off my Bible knowledge. I'm trying to show you what God has said already in His Word. So Paul defends himself against these critics. And he asserts that he speaks the truth. And that they're men pleasers, he's not a man pleaser. In fact, he's a God pleaser. Paul's all about pleasing God. Galatians 5:11, draw near to the end. Galatians 5:11 says this. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? See that? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you, look what he says about circumcision. I wish they would go emasculate themselves. Is that tough language? What do you think? You think Paul's concerned about things? Go emasculate yourself. Verses 12 of chapter Galatians 6, verses 12 and following, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcision. They're pleasing men. That's what it means to make a good showing in the flesh. And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. The reason why people don't get real clear on the gospel in churches and give the same call that Jesus does, because they really don't want to be perceived by men as being hard line, and they don't want to take the weight of being persecuted by the cross, because of the cross. Verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but what counts is a new creation. Right back to what Steve Ridgway and I were talking about. Changed life. That's all that matters. Has your life been changed by Jesus Christ? If so, you'll gladly submit to the Scriptures. You'll gladly desire to go on to maturity. Then verse 16 and 17, and as for all who walk by this rule, the new creation, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. In other words, Paul said, when you preach a God-centered gospel, you're going to be persecuted, and often by religious, in our case, church-going people. Paul is a soldier defending the gospel. We must be in that same army. Not judging other people, but proclaiming a clear gospel. And when we hear its error, clarifying and speaking to people with our Bibles open. Because there's so much error going out there. We should be seeking to please God, not men. Remember, it says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. As a pastor, you know what one of my greatest challenges is? To not fear men. Every day, I just think, it feels like almost every day, it crosses my mind. The devil warning me, making me concerned. Did I say that right? Oh, I have to repent, and what I need to confess, I will, and no perfect man, but I must fear God more than men. You must fear God more than men. You must seek to please God more than please men, more than pleasing your friends. There's a price in following Christ. Paul says elsewhere, I'd be amiss to not share this passage here. It's really almost a cross-reference of verse 10. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. There it is. Wow. It's only the second message in Galatians. We've already been taught an awful lot in verses 1 through 10. We live in a day and age of the battle for the Bible, the battle for truth. Right? We're great sinners, but He's a great, great Savior. And so we need to be faithful to not just protect and preserve, but also to proclaim the gospel, but also to be faithful in doing so until the end. What should be the most important thing in our lives? To be faithful in our pursuit of honoring Christ and pleasing Him alone. That's it. Everything else doesn't matter. If we do that, godly people will love it. Worldly, religious people will hate our guts. And the world will be confused. Be strangely interested in our non-hypocrisy and wonder and be open to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I conclude with Acts 16, calling all who are not sure they're a Christian to hear this. Back to my friend Steve, it's not just pray this prayer and whether you live your life's changed or not, it's irrelevant. It's not that. Look what Paul says in Acts 16 as he talks to the Philippian jailer. He says this, Acts 16, verse 30. The jailer, verse 29, called for lights and rushed in after the earthquake. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Maybe you're trembling with fear after hearing what I've spoke about this morning. Maybe you're not sure where you stand. Listen. He says, brought them, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that interesting? He said, what do I have to do to get saved? I wonder why he's asking Paul that. Maybe he was listening to Paul and Silas, who were chained to the wall in the Philippian jail, hearing them sing hymns and praise God. And now when this earthquake comes, he knows he's finished and they don't leave. He's, what must I do to be saved? It's really instructive, isn't it? He says this. Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, the gospel, and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God with them. Powerful. There it is. Believe. Trust in Christ alone as your whole salvation. Rest in him, in his finished work, and you will have a new life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great love for us. Thank you for your great sacrifice for our sins. Now, Lord, send us on our way, sweet fellowship, great hearts of thanksgiving for your wonderful mercy on our behalf. Help us to guard the gospel, to preach it faithfully, to share it clearly with our children, with our spouses, with our neighbors, with those in our sphere of influence. Help us to be clear on what you've done for sinners and what you accomplish once you save them and how their lives are different. In Jesus' name, amen.